Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, as you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been looking at the evidence that God did and still does live among us. And as we continue our study of chapter 1, we'll be looking at part 2 of a message called The Tabernacle of God is with Men, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now, the tabernacle, as we go back into the Old Testament, this little tabernacle that was constructed by Moses was constructed as a dwelling place for God. And it was a picture. There was a prophetic element to it. It was a picture of what John is writing about here, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. But when you look back on the tabernacle, there are several ways in which it typified Christ. And I want to point out just a couple of those. As you look back at the tabernacle, you notice that the tabernacle was a temporal structure. It was a temporary building in which the presence of the Lord dwelt and the worship of God would occur. And so when Jesus tabernacled among men, his stay was a brief stay. Now, as you looked at that tabernacle that was constructed by Moses, outwardly it was quite humble, really, and in many ways fairly unattractive. It was made of different types of wood and things, but then it was covered by animal skins. And so I don't think it would have been the most impressive tent around. But yet, this is also a picture of the Lord Jesus. The divine majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ was hidden under the veil of his flesh. And Isaiah said prophetically concerning him that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, and nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So Jesus, just from the physical standpoint, was just a very ordinary looking man. There was nothing striking about him necessarily. There was, with his features and all, there was nothing majestic the way he looked. There was nothing that people would be drawn to him by his appearance, Isaiah said. The tabernacle was God's dwelling place. It was the place where the presence of the Lord resided. And we know from the writings of the Apostle Paul that it was in Jesus Christ, and it is in Jesus Christ, that all the fullness of God dwells bodily. So we see there a similarity. The tabernacle was a meeting place between God and men. It was actually called in the Old Testament the tent of meeting. It was the place where people would go to meet with God. And of course, Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and men. He is the meeting point with God. If a person is going to meet God, if a person ever hopes to meet God, they cannot possibly meet God apart from Christ. He is the meeting point between God and men. And then finally, he is the place, just as the tabernacle was, it was a place of gathering for worship. Jesus is the one that we gather around in our worship of God. And we're told in Hebrews, by him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so as we look at these things, we see that there was indeed a prophetic element to that old tabernacle, and it was speaking of the time that John is writing to us about, when the Word would become flesh and dwell among us. And then he said, and we beheld his glory. Now you see, the one thing about the tabernacle was that the glory of God resided on it. And that, of course, is what made it what it was as far as its significance. And so with Jesus, although you might have looked at him physically and not been all that impressed by his stature, just physically speaking, there was, of course, the glory of God that would emanate forth from him. And that was seen through his miraculous deeds. And as Jesus would perform miracles, people would acknowledge God has visited his people. God is among us. They sensed his glory as he ministered in the power of God. And then, of course, the transfiguration. Here was a place where the veil was sort of pulled back and the glory of God shone through the humanity of Christ. And you remember, there was Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration, and his appearance was like light, and his clothing was white as snow. And Peter and James and John were there, and they knew that they were having this experience with God himself. And so here was a moment when the glory was seen. It was also seen slightly, but significantly and powerfully in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, and they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am. And we read that they all fell to the ground. And it was that demonstration of his power. It was that manifestation of his glory. And so the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, think about these two things, grace and truth. Grace is man's greatest spiritual need. Our greatest need spiritually is for grace, because all have sinned. We have, all of us, already become disqualified for heaven. We're already disqualified. It's not a matter of, I might be getting close, I better watch out, I better turn in a new direction and try to do more good things than bad so it'll all work out in the end. No, it's too late. We're already, all of us, disqualified for heaven. We can never undo all the evil that we've done. It's an impossibility. So what does that mean? It means that any hope of saving myself or any hope of working my way into God's favor is out of the question. What does that tell me? It tells me I need grace. I need God's grace. What is grace? Grace is God's favor undeserved. That's what grace is. It's the favor of God poured upon a life of a person who does not deserve it. That's every person. Nobody deserves the blessing of God. Grace is quite often referred to as unmerited favor. Favor that you do not earn. But God, through Jesus Christ, he has brought us grace. Man's greatest spiritual need is for grace. Man's greatest practical need is for truth. Think about that. You cannot live without truth. Now, lots of people are trying to live without truth. That's why life is so miserable for them. That's why life is so frustrating for them. That's why they are making everybody else's lives miserable. if people really, truly embrace relativism and take it to its extreme, it results in anarchy. You see, we need truth. We need to know the truth about God. We need to know the truth about ourselves. We need to know the truth about life and how it is to be lived. And of course, that's all the stuff that God has communicated to us through his word. And Jesus has brought to us this grace and this truth. And we read here, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Now remember, he was full of grace and truth. And now John says, "And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace." So Jesus comes full of grace and truth. And John says, we who believe in him, we have received that grace. That grace that he's full of that fullness, we have received. The picture is that of an endless supply of grace. But we have to understand that grace is not just a word. It's not just a theological term. Grace is the power of God that is supplied to us through Jesus Christ abundantly so we can live to the glory of God. See, that's the beauty of the Christian life. The power of God lives inside of me and flows from me and enables me to live the kind of life that God requires me to live. And there isn't another religion on the planet that has that as a part of its system. Every other system puts the person in the position of doing their best to try to attain to the standard that is set there. But the scriptures tell us in advance that all of our best efforts fall far short of what God requires. But that God has done something. He has come and he's brought us this endless supply of grace, and he infuses that grace into us, an endless supply of grace. And here's the idea, that you come back to be replenished over and over and over and over and over again all throughout your life. As often as you feel you're running low on grace, you just go back to the Lord and say, "Lord, fill me up. I need a new filling of grace." And he's there to do that. Of his fullness we have received. You know, you don't have to worry about God running out of grace for you. You don't have to worry about emptying the supply. You can go over and over and over again. All of us can. All of our lives. Of his fullness we have all received. I was reading a sermon by a man named Alexander McLaren, and he said something that I thought was quite profound. I want to read you a paragraph. In regard to "of his fullness we have all received," he said this. He said, "In order that the divine fullness might belong to us, there was needed that the Word would be made flesh. And there was further needed that incarnation should be crowned by sacrifice, and that life should be perfected in death. The alabaster box had to be broken before the house could be filled with the fragrance of the ointment. The sack, the coarse spun sack of Christ's humanity, had to be cut asunder in order that the wealth that was stored in it might be poured into our hands. God came near us in the life, but God became ours in the death of his dear Son. Incarnation was needed for that great privilege. We beheld his glory, but the crucifixion was needed in order to make possible the more wondrous prerogative of his fullness. Have we all received? God gives himself to men in the Christ whose life revealed and whose death imparted him to the world. Through the death of Christ, he has given us himself. And you see, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about his fullness and this grace that has come to us and this truth. But, you know, it's not disconnected from him. It's in him. It's all part of him. And what we really have is, again, it's this relationship. See, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about church. We're not talking about duty. We're not talking about a bunch of rules. We're talking about a relationship with a person. The greatest person in the universe. All of us probably have a person or two or three or however many that you really like to be with. You just love being around that person. They're so fun and they're so witty and they're brilliant and they're, you know, all of the things that make a relationship enjoyable. Well, Jesus Christ is the greatest person in the universe and beyond. Nothing can match him. He's God. And that's what we've received. We've received him. And we have this relationship with him, and we can cultivate this relationship with him, and we can have experiences with him. We can spend time with him, and he talks to us, and he reveals himself to us. You know, sometimes I have to confess that in the ministry, I just get so caught up in all the duties, all the things that I do. Oh, I got to do this today. I've got to see those people. I've got to call this. I've got to go do that. I've got to, you know, and all of this stuff. And it's easy to just sort of get wrapped up in all of that and forget about the person. And then you come back and you think, man, I'm exhausted. I'm worn out. I'm so weary. And Jesus is there all the time saying, come to me, you who are weary. Join yourself to me. I will give you rest. You see, it's a relationship. That's what is being described here. And then John goes on and he tells us this. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son is our translation. But a better translation, interestingly, is not the only begotten Son, but the only begotten God is literally what the Greek says. The only begotten God who is in the bosom or who is in the heart of the Father, he has declared him. So hear this statement. John says, no one has seen God at any time. Now, that creates a bit of a dilemma because you go back to the Old Testament and you find that there were occasions when people saw the Lord. Abraham sat and had lunch with the Lord. You can read about it in the 18th chapter of Genesis. And Moses saw the Lord. And the prophets saw the Lord. At least it seemed that they did. But when he says no one has seen God at any time, he's talking about seeing God in his essence. You see, what they saw was a manifestation of God, but they never did see God in his essence because, as Paul said, God dwells in the light that no man can approach. And Moses, in chapter 34 of Exodus, he says to the Lord at one point, he says, Lord, let me see your glory. He was asking, I want to see you in your essence. I don't want to see just an image of you. I want to see you. And you know what God said to Moses? He said, Moses, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you with my hand and I'll pass by you and you will see my afterglow. That's where we get that term, afterglow. He said, but you can't see me, Moses, because nobody can see me and live. And that's what John is telling us. No one has seen God in his essence, but the only begotten God. Here's a clear statement, again, referring to the deity of Christ. He's the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, who is in the heart of the Father. He has revealed him, declared him. Jesus Christ has brought God out into plain view. That's what John is telling us here. The word declared or revealed is a word that means just that. We have terms that we use in regard to Bible teaching and preaching. We have a term exposition. We have a term exegesis. To exposit the scriptures means to bring them out into the open, help people to understand them. Exegesis means a similar thing. That's the word that's used here in the Greek regarding what Jesus did. He brought God out into plain view. That's what John is telling us. So that we need not be puzzled today about who God is or what he's like. Well, so many people are curious. Well, I wonder what God is like. What do you think God is like? If I could ask God a question, I wonder what he would say about this or that. Well, look no further. Jesus Christ has brought God out into plain view. And when you look at Jesus, you see God. When you listen to Jesus, you hear God. When you worship Jesus, you're worshiping God. He's the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. And just as the tabernacle was a foreshadow of Christ's first coming, so the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, is a foreshadow of something yet in the future. Turn with me to Revelation 21. We'll close with this. Remember, the Word became flesh and set up his tabernacle among us. And we had that experience. Those men had that experience for that brief period of time. There he was tabernacling among them. And of course, by the Spirit, he is with us today. But listen to Revelation 21 in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You see, there's coming a day in the future when the tabernacle of God will be permanently erected amongst men. And we will be there with the Lord, dwelling in his very presence forever. But in the meantime, until we get there, the Lord is with us today. And because he pitched his tent among us, of course he ascended back to heaven. But remember, when he ascended back to heaven, he sent the Spirit. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send another helper just like me. And of course, that's the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit, who is with us and who brings us that experience of Christ, his fullness, that grace and truth, that experience with him, that knowledge of him. And that all begins by embracing him, receiving him, asking him to come in and take over your life, like I did several years ago and like many of you did. But isn't it a wonderful thing that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and that we've beheld his glory, and that that grace and truth are there in him, and they flow out abundantly to us. Let's just keep coming back to the Lord over and over. Maybe tonight, maybe you feel like, you know, you've come here, you're kind of condemned, you failed, you've had a bad week or a bad month or maybe a bad year. And maybe you're just thinking, you know, there probably isn't really any grace left for me. Not me, you know, maybe somebody else, but not me. Don't you believe it? There's an endless supply. And you just come back to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me and pour that grace upon me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are full of grace and truth. And Lord, that's what we need in our lives tonight. We need a fresh dose of your grace to be poured upon us. And Lord, we need your truth to be established in our lives and to guide us as we walk through this mixed up world. And so, Lord, we give you ourselves. We pray that you would fill us up with your life. And, Lord, help us to know you. Not simply knowing about you, but to know you like you desire to know us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Just as Jesus walked and lived among his followers while he was here on earth, he still is alive and well and living among us today through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's our desire that each and every one of you are able to experience this personal relationship with him as you go about your daily life. Now, if you missed any part of this study or would like to order a copy for a friend or a loved one, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, "The Tabernacle of God is with Men." Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3219. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.